Blog Talk Radio.
Hey, good evening, everyone. Welcome again to another episode of the Real Talk with Chris Richardson Show. I'm your host, Chris Richardson, and it is a 9 o'clock hour, so welcome again to the show. Listen, if you haven't already done so, we've got some housekeeping things that I'd like to share with you real quick. If you're trying to get into the show, all you have to do is dial the number 619-924-0869. Again, that's 619-924-0869. If you want to share a comment tonight or make a question to our special guest, feel free to do so by pressing 1 on your phone. That will at least light up on the board, and I'll acknowledge you in just a little bit. Now, we can agree to disagree. We always have these basic rules. That means we can challenge the message, but we are real clear about some basic rules. We never attack the messenger. Lastly, we have no heaven and hell to put the person in. So at the end of the day, we can agree to disagree, and this is a non-judgment zone. So no matter what you say, what is shared, whatever, no one's here to judge you because we don't have a heaven and hell to put you in. We want to share some dialogue tonight, and it's pertaining to the subject matter of how do you keep the passion alive outside the bedroom? That's right. How do you keep this thing called passion alive? See, it's one thing to say, hey, I can do this inside the bedroom. You know, we can make it work for at least 30 seconds, or some of y'all said out there might be able to go a good 5 minutes, and then it falls apart. However, it's more important what happens outside the bedroom sets up what happens inside the bedroom. Come on, somebody, if you know what I'm saying. So tonight I'm joined by some experts, single folk, strap in. Married folk, this is what you want to know. If you really want to know how do you keep it alive, how do you keep it healthy, how do you keep it vivacious, this couple right here that I'm about to introduce you to, they need no special introduction. They have done this thing for more than a minute. And without further ado, I just want to introduce both William and Carolyn Tatum.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Hey, hey, family. Welcome, welcome, welcome to the show. I'm, again, excited because you guys, you know, y'all bring a certain level of experience to this thing, and y'all been doing it, you know, for a little while. So, hey, Will, tell a little bit of folks about your journey. Who is William Tatum?
I'm a brother who just celebrated his birthday this past week. I'm 51 years old. I've been married to this wonderful, beautiful woman here beside me for coming up in August will be 19 years. So I'm member of First Baptist Church of Glen Arden. I'm a deacon there. I'm a brother who just loves the Lord and loves my wife.
That's a beautiful thing, man. I celebrate you for that because there are a number of brothers out there that can say, you know, they may have had some trials and errors in 19 years or may not have made it to 19 years, but you've made it to 19 years with one wife. One
wonderful
wife. So
year.
That in itself is wonderful years, and I love that. It, with enthusiasm, wonderful years. That's good. So, Carolyn, who is Carolyn Tatum?
Well, I am the wife of William Tatum and also the mother of two teenagers, and I also am a member of First Baptist Church of Glen Arden. I serve as one of the ministers there and also serve as the director of the Queen Esther Ministry, where it's a discipleship program for women. And just a woman that's passionate about my relationship with the Lord, passionate about marriage and helping couples to have successful marriages, as well as women, just excited about helping women on their journey.
Yeah, and you guys have been a beacon of light. You know, I've known you for some years since being at First Baptist, and I've seen you from the outside, and I've gotten a little opportunity to do a few workshops with you. I was a guest of one of your workshops, you know, last year, the year before, and we had an opportunity mm-hmm. to talk. And at that time, I was talking from a singles perspective, you know, about the things on the singles panel, and now being a newlywed, I want to know what it takes. You know, how do you keep it alive, you know? But so before we really get into the juice of that, let's go a little bit more. Carolyn, you've been working in the ministry. Both you and William have worked in ministry. How does that, the working in ministry, allow you all to grow together? And what challenges do you have being that you're so involved in ministry?
Yeah, I think specifically working in marriage ministry together, it has been a blessing to our marriage. It has helped us to keep it fresh, It's something about serving other couples and serving other people that ends up blessing your own marriage. And I think that since we've been committed to helping other couples, we've been nothing but blessed. We learn more about each other, even as we're doing a workshop or doing a class, in the process of preparing or studying for the material, we end up learning something about each other. It either we're learning something or we are helping to build something stronger than what, you know, what we have. And just in the process of serving, it really has been a blessing. Serving, we specifically work with newlywed couples. Even though we work with couples in general, our focus has been newlyweds over the past, I guess, 14, 15 years. And it has been in serving them and meeting different couples and going to different events and trying different things with the couples, that has really been a blessing to our marriage. And I think that's helped to keep the spark in our marriage because we're always doing something new, always, you know, meeting new people, and, you know, learning at the same time.
And, Chris, we've been doing this from day one. Ever since we've been married for the 19 years, we started off with workshops, and I still do conferences.
Mm-hmm.
We've done it, I mean, from day one. We've been working at it. And you've got to have a purpose in wanting to do it. We wanted to have a successful marriage. I wanted to have a godly marriage.
Being intentional.
You have to be intentional.
Mm-hmm.
My wife often says a good marriage just don't fall out the sky. You got to work at this thing.
Mm-hmm.
And we've enjoyed it. We enjoy being each other's friends. We enjoy being around one another, just talking, just hanging out, just being friends, basically. And we're going to get into, like you said, the juice of it, you know, as you ask the questions. But that's one of the things that I could say.
Yeah, and I like your segue and transition because I was kind of coming right there. I was going to say, how long had you been doing it? But you answered that question for me, so I appreciate that. So tell me this, Will. Some of the, along the journey, you guys, you know, started off, you were a young couple at the time, and now you're still young, brother. You're only 51, so, you know, but you ain't wet behind the ear like you used to be, you know what I'm saying? You've got a little bit of seasonality, you know, in some experience. Some of the things that you used to do, you don't do anymore and do it the same way. So what are some of the things that you learned? You talked about serving. Let's go back. Let's kind of unpack this thing a little bit. Whose idea was this?
Both of ours, I would say. It was both of ours ideas to do couples ministry because we were going around to different couples when we were just dating and no sex. So we wanted to do everything God's way. And we went around to different couples' homes and to see what could we do to, you know, make this thing right? And we went around and got different information from different couples. Some we used, some we didn't use. But I would say just
we were seeking a godly marriage. I think we had observed different things from our parents and the marriages that we observed. And, we made an agreement that we wanted to be in this thing to death us do part. So in order for us to reach that, we felt like we needed to have some training and learn how to do marriage God's way. And so basically we started seeking for information. We started taking classes, and the Family Life Institute that comes on the radio, we were able to go to a conference to learn how to do marriage God's way. And whatever classes or whatever books we could get our hands on, we began really to educate ourselves on what did God have in mind when he created marriage. And I think he just gave us a hunger to
mm-hmm.
really, you know, seek this thing out. And then once we started learning, we were thinking, you know, maybe if more couples knew about this,
right,
maybe they could stay married. Maybe they would have more tools to stay married. You know, if more couples were, I believe the scripture that says, you know, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Well, I believe that marriages are perishing for lack of knowledge. And so once we started getting more of God's knowledge on marriage, we started feeling like, oh, you know, we're getting some pretty good tools here. And so we need to start sharing these tools with other couples, and maybe it could help them to stay together. And all we were thinking about was couples staying together, families staying together, children not having to experience, you know, the breakups and that kind of thing, you know, because if we had the knowledge, we would be able to have the tools to stay together.
And I want to say that's probably where it all started from, because when I met Carolyn, the first time I seen her, we were at First Baptist, but we was working with the youth under Reverend William Berkeley. And from us being around the kids, and when you're being around kids, you know, one thing about them, they're going to tell the truth. And behind closed doors, we was observing them and listening to them, and some of the kids, some of the members of our church, children, was telling us things about their parents that we couldn't believe. Mm-hmm. I couldn't believe that.
What happens behind the closed doors.
Yes.
And you know, we were dealing with teenagers who were being impacted by divorces, by, you know, their parents' relationships. And so I guess we were getting that end of the deal. And so as a result, we wanted to be a part of helping those families and helping those couples to stay together. And we hadn't, you know, this was why we were engaged. We were saying, you know, what we wanted to do.
Mm-hmm.
And we made that pact before we even stepped into the marriage, that this is the mission that we were going to be on. And I think it really was a God idea, that God placed the desire and gave us, you know, this as a passion while we were engaged. And so, you know, that's how it all started. We began to take the classes, we began to get the training, and we just made, you know, that was going to be our mission. And so we started very early on, and we were able to get involved with First Baptist Church's couples ministry. And I think within the first 5 years, they allowed us to be able to serve in some of the couples' classes. And that's where it all began, right there.
Now, let's take it back a little bit, though, because I'm sure listeners are listening right now, or those who may be listening to the replay later, they say, okay, great, but let's talk about the history that they both came from. What were the examples that you saw, Carolyn, in your home growing up? Did you see a model of a healthy marriage, or was it unhealthy in your eyes?
Yeah, I did get to see a model of a good marriage. It was my mother and my stepfather, and they were married they were together for years, and they were married for years until my stepfather passed. And so I had a chance to see a good, solid marriage. Although they, at the time, they weren't, neither one of them were Christians, were practicing, I should say. You know, neither one of them were consistently going to church, really practicing, you know, working on their relationship with the Lord. But as far as how they treated each other and loving one another and being committed to one another, I had a chance to observe that in my household. And I think you want to speak on what your household was like.
Yeah, mine was dysfunctional. I didn't see. It was rough. That's basically all I want to say, pretty much. It was just rough.
And then your parents were married for however many years.
Right.
And then your father passed as well.
Yeah, my father passed. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So what were the examples? So Carolyn, you had an example, and William, you had a dysfunctional example, but you were able to somehow come together at that point. Now, I'm taking it, by the time you all came together and met one another, you were both practicing something actively in ministry. So both of you all were fellowshipping together. So you, there was a conversion in your walk that was starting to take place. So you came together already at a place saying, hey, we are single and we're whole. We're not incomplete. We have all the things that we need, that if we come together, coming together collectively, then our purpose can be united together in the kingdom. Is that right?
Right. That's right. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it was nobody but God that brought us together, and we both decided, you know what, we want to make sure that our marriage is pleasing to God. We want to learn how to, we admitted that we didn't know how to do marriage God's way. It's one thing to see a marriage, but then to see how a couple can incorporate Christ in the marriage, that's the part that we didn't know how to do. And
who were your models?
So I think we began to look for couples within the church.
Yeah.
That we felt like, you know, we were observing, you know, from afar. Thank God, you know, we have a pastor and a first lady that has a great marriage. They were models. There are couples within our church, the Featherstones, that we were able to spend time with.
Mm-hmm.
Our marriage counselors was Reverend Mary Elridge, the Elridges, and at that time they had been married for 35 years when they were counseling us. So we spent 6 months with a couple who had been married for 35 years, and they poured into us for 6 months. Every week we met with them.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it was after that six-month period that was over, we were convinced that we wanted to do the same thing, that just like they poured into us, we wanted to pour into others. I think after 6 months of spending time with them, we were convinced this is what God wants for us to do. And that's where it all, you know, it all started. And we realized that we had to take what we did observe that was good and hold on to that, but then we had to add God's word and his principles to that, you know, to be able to really develop, I guess, a marriage toolbox that we would carry around and that we would also introduce to other couples.
And Chris, it also helps also
now,
that we had the same passion. We had the same love, we had the same passion, and we just loved doing this ministry together.
Mm-hmm.
You going to say something, Chris?
Now, I was going to ask you, thinking about for Carolyn, you know, she her example was healthier than yours, and your example was unhealthy in a sense, but you came together to come together as one. So what challenges, from your standpoint, Carolyn, did you have in saying, hey, you know, in the beginning, this was a little bit off because of his experiences, and so later on, you just had to let go and let God. What did that look like and sound like for you, though?
I think it was challenging, but it wasn't as challenging as it could have been, because I think right before we connected, William was a part of a discipleship program at First Baptist.
Brothers in Discipleship.
And so before we connected, he had gone through that program for however long it was at the time, a year.
Yeah, I finished it. I know it was 3 sessions of it.
Yeah, so he went through this program where they basically taught him how to be a godly man. They taught him how to be a good husband. They taught him how to have a relationship with God. And one of the things that he said is, had he not had that class, had he not been discipled before we came together, I would have been dealing with a lot more challenges. And
we wouldn't be married.
And we probably wouldn't still be married.
Right.
So it was nobody but the grace of God that he received that training, and he began to apply the things that he was learning to his life to make changes. And so I really believe that was God, because a lot of things that we could have had challenges with, we didn't. And, you know, not to say that everything was perfect. I think one of our challenges was dealing with we had blended family, because William had a daughter before, before we were married. And so that was one of our challenges. But I think a lot of it wasn't as bad as it could have been, because of the hunger and the desire to really please God in this marriage. So what would you say, anything particular with the challenges?
Not really. No.
Yeah, outside of your normal, you know, just adjusting with becoming one, and, you know, the selfishness, doing things my way or his way. I mean, those are just regular adjustments I think that any couple would make.
Mm-hmm.
But it was nothing really so bad those first few years because of our commitment to God. That made the world a difference right there.
So you had a strong foundation that was built on serving and pleasing God, which is clearly what I'm hearing. That's really resonating. Were there ever any instances that came up? Like you said, you know, not really many, but when the instances came up in different situations where you sided differently, how did you come back together to reconcile your indifference?
Yeah, that's good. So even when we had our differences, I think we were able to handle it in a better way because we had been training. We had been taking these classes and learning these tools and, you know, forgiveness and praying together and just all these different things. And we actually strive to apply those things into our marriage. And so even when we had, I can remember one of the first disagreements that we had, which was, you know, one Sunday I wanted to spend time together. He wanted to go with the guys and go to some race event. And, you know, we just had a difference in opinion of what a Sunday should look like. You know, he wanted to do one thing, I wanted to do something else. You know, and in my flesh, I just was like, okay, well, fine, you do what you want to do, but I don't have anything else to say to you. I just wanted to shut down the communication. And even with that, I couldn't stay mad as long as I wanted to stay mad because, you know, we learned that you, at some point you're going to come back together and you're going to talk about it. You're going to talk it through. And that was what we learned to do, to pull out the tools that we had been learning. So it was the premarital counseling, and then right after we got married, we got ourselves right involved with a home builder's class so we could learn how to do life together. And so we had these tools, and we began to use them as situations came up. So, you know, it just helped us to put out fires a lot more quickly than we, you know, we would have.
And Chris, when I went to go, when I went to go searching for a wife, when I saw Carolyn, I was looking for a woman with those traits, that a woman who loved God for real. When I was looking for, all the fine women that we have at First Baptist, the one thing that I could take from Carolyn was I knew for a fact that this woman, she wasn't playing. She wasn't playing this thing. She was for real with her walk with Christ. And that's what I was looking for. I wasn't going to take nothing less. Not only was she beautiful, she had all the other attributes, but the fact that I felt that she loved the Lord more than anybody in there at the time.
And Carolyn, when you saw William, what did you think?
Well, I saw a servant. I saw a servant because when I would observe him, he was working in the van ministry, transportation ministry at First Baptist. So whenever I saw him, he was picking up senior citizens. He was wheeling the wheelchairs into the church. And I just saw how careful and how cautious he was with the senior citizens. And my girlfriend was saying, you know, whoever gets that guy, they're going to get a good husband. Look at the way he's treating those seniors. Look at the way he's taking care of those senior citizens. And, you know, and I was thinking, yeah, but at that time I wasn't interested at the time. But I had a chance to observe him because we were both serving in youth ministry together. And I just watched his walk. He was faithful. You know, he was committed to serving in the ministry. And then I later found out that really being a servant is his gift. You know, that's one of his motivational gifts is serving. So it comes naturally for him. And that's one of the things that really attracted me to him.
Nice. Now, you're talking about this, and I want to throw this to you first, William. We mentioned gifts. When did you start learning? You mentioned First Baptist, and I know the listeners are hearing First Baptist, and we've got these tools that we've learned. So let's pull some of those out. William, let's talk about this thing called spiritual gifts, and your spiritual gift, one of them is the gift of serving. So what is your spiritual gift, and what was your observation of Carolyn's spiritual gift? And Carolyn, I'm going to ask you the same question when he finishes.
Well, is a servant. I know I was, I love to serve, and I'm going to say my main gift is just serving. Mm-hmm. And any kind of capacity that I could do it in, that's what I do.
But I think at the time he didn't, because I know when we first came there, we didn't know anything about the motivational gifts and things like that. You know how you can have a burning passion to do something and you don't really understand why it's why you feel it so strongly.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't until we started learning about gifts that we understood, oh, that's why I feel so passionate about this. And
mm-hmm.
he learned that's why he was so passionate about serving. My motivational gift is teaching. And so that's the thing that I'm most passionate about. And I think we put our two gifts together to make a great team when it comes to serving couples and working in couples ministry. But we both started by working in youth ministry. We were using our gifts in youth ministry first before we moved on to couples ministry.
And one of the other things, Chris, that they say now, this is what they say. They say, I'm real. They say that I speak the truth. Or sometimes, Chris, I don't understand why, but sometimes my view is a little bit, to me, a little bit off from everybody else's. But once they hear what I have to say and how I feel or think about it, then they get an understanding on why my view was that way.
So speaking of you, what was the view that you had in terms of, you know, understanding your temperament? I'm sure you all did some work around temperament. So what is your temperament? And explain. Let's do this. William, why don't I have you explain what temperaments are to the listening audience, because somebody may not have an idea what a temperament is.
Well, your temperaments are, well, there are five, I believe, right, babe?
Mm-hmm.
Or four.
Mm-hmm.
My
there are five. You're fine.
Okay, my gift is phlegmatic.
Mm-hmm. Your temperament.
My temperament, I'm sorry, is phlegmatic.
Mm-hmm.
And
okay.
It's phlegmatic.
Choleric. Some people say choleric.
Mm-hmm. Yes, choleric.
Mm-hmm.
Another one is
melancholy.
Melancholy. And
mm-hmm.
sanguine.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's four basic.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, four basic temperaments. I was thinking we were thinking love languages at first,
right.
Five, but the temperaments
right.
is four. It's four of those, and they are basically inborn traits that you have, and, you know, personality traits that you have, and they can be traced, biblically. You don't see the actual word temperament, but based on our studies, we've learned that, you know, even the characters in the Bible, you can trace their temperament. So you start seeing these inborn traits, and you learn why you do some of the things that you do. And you find out that there are four basic classes of people that,
mm-hmm.
you know, all of us fit into one of those as our primary trait, you know, and then you start getting into the fact that we can also have blends. You know, you can be, you know, a blend of two temperaments. But each person has a main temperament. And that just opens up a whole other thing because it really helps you to understand who you're married to and why they do some of the things that they do.
Yeah, this helped us a lot.
It really helped us a lot. I mean,
once you study it.
Once, just something as simple as, you know, a melancholy is a person who thinks through things, analyzes, can overanalyze to no end. You know, we learned that as a melancholy, like I thrive off of having quiet time, you know, just got to have some silence. And then my husband's temperament is phlegmatic. So when we started learning some of our actions, you know, he may want to chill, but he might want to sit down and watch TV and chill. And that's his idea of chilling. I want to chill, and I don't want to see no TV. I don't want to hear nothing. I just need some silence. And for the longest, you know, he would invite me to come and sit and watch TV or watch something with him, but he couldn't understand why I just wanted to be in a room just silent with nothing. And so for him not to take that personally, well, why she don't want to sit and watch TV? And it really wasn't a matter of me not wanting to do it, but it was just in order for me to be refueled, I needed some silence. And so us learning just little things about each other's temperament has helped us to get along better. If we're on our way to a wedding and we stop by the CVS to go get a card, you know, he used to send me in and say, "Will you go in and pick out a card?" And I would go in and pick out a card and come back out maybe 30 minutes later. Other people then came in and out the store, and he's wondering, "Well, why did it take you so long?" Well, I'm in there reading all the cards, trying to figure out the best one for the occasion, you know, taking all day. And, you know, he can go in and pick out a card in a good 5 minutes, and he's out. So once we learn that about each other, you know, the melancholy is in there analyzing all the different cards. You know, I no longer go in and pick out a card. He goes in and he can pick a great card out in 5 minutes. So it's just little things that you learn about each other that is connected to your temperament, that once you understand it, mm-hmm. you can it can cut out some of your arguments. It can cut out some of your disagreements.
Clerics are.
Yeah, and cholerics, you know, straight to the point, is either black or white with them. You know, they're going to tell it like it is. They may not say it in just a tactful way. They're just going to say it. You know, they may hurt your feelings in how they say it. And then the sanguines are those that are known as the life of the party. You know, everyone knows that person that, you know, when they come in, the room lights up. They're your best greeters. They're the people that you want to have on the door because of their, you know, just their freestyle and the way that sanguines operate. You know, and the goal is for all of us to be spirit-led no matter what our temperament is. But we just learn, you know, once we find out how we are, as a melancholy or as a phlegmatic, we know how to better deal with each other, and we don't take things as personal because we realize that a lot of it is a part of how, you know, we're made, how we're wired.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that wired piece is a lot. Will, how long did it take you to kind of figure this thing out?
A long time.
I mean, we are still, we are still learning more about each other's temperament, and mm-hmm. I think it's last year we did a teaching or something around it, and every time it's like a light bulb goes off, like, oh,
okay.
So now I understand mm-hmm. why you do or why you say or why you feel, you know, we're still unwrapping that. But every time it just helps us to get along better because you don't take things as personal. It's just like, you know, don't take it as I don't want to sit and watch TV with you. I need you to understand that I've been out talking to people all day, and I need some silence in order to be able to refuel myself. You know, so when you understand that about me, you don't take it personal, like I don't want to be bothered with you. You just know, oh, she needs that time to refuel. After she gets a little time to herself, you know, then she'll come around. And so, you know, it's just important to understand who you're married to and what their temperament is and what their makeup is so you can understand how they're wired.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Now, along with the temperaments, I think you guys did a great job talking about that. There are the five love languages. So let's talk about a little bit about the love languages and why are those so important. Carolyn, I'll let you start.
Well, the five love languages, there's a book by Gary Chapman. It's called The Five Love Languages. He has it for adults. He has it for children. And basically it's the theory that all five of the love languages are languages that we all speak, that, you know, it's all healthy for you to speak all five of them. But basically each individual has a specific one that speaks most volumes to them. So out of the five love languages, I'm going to see if I can remember, you have the acts of service, which, you know, is when people feel most love when they get acts of service. So that's helping around the house, that's washing the dishes, that's helping with the children, is that kind of thing. Then you have physical touch. And the physical touch is when people feel most love through, you know, touching, hugging, kissing, those kind of things makes them feel most love. Then you have words of affirmation, which means that you feel most loved when you are affirmed. You know, you did a great job. You sure look great today. You look good in that or what have you. That's your primary love language. And then you have gifts. And that love language says that you feel most love when you receive gifts, whether it's a small gift, big gift, or what have you. And then the fifth one is quality time, which is my favorite, which says that, you know, you feel love when you get quality time. You know, one-on-one time, you know, no TV, no cell phone, undisturbed, undistracted time makes you feel most love. So all five of those make up a healthy relationship, you know, quality time, gifts, words of affirmation, acts of service, physical touch, You need all five of those to have a healthy relationship. But the study proves that each one of us feels most love with at least one of those. So you determine what yours is, and whatever it is, you want to make sure that you're being intentional about speaking that language to your spouse.
Mm-hmm. And Chris, mine is physical touch. A lot of times people automatically go right to the sex piece when you talk about physical touch. But that's mine also. I love the sex part too. But when I'm walking in the mall, if I'm walking in the mall, I grab my wife's hand. If we're riding in the car, we just came from my hometown down the country. If we're riding, I want to hold a hand, put my hand on the shift. I want her hand on top of mine, or else I'm going to put my hand on her thigh while I'm riding. If we're in bed, if we're sleeping at night, I got to have some part of my wife's body on me before I go to sleep.
Just wants to touch.
Just want to touch.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And mine is quality.
Hey, Carolyn, so go ahead and answer that. I'm going to throw a question to you.
Yeah, so I was going to say, so mine is quality time. So I enjoy one-on-one time, having date nights, or just riding in the car. It doesn't even have to be about going somewhere specific, just having that one-on-one time, couch time, where we're sitting, we're talking, without any distractions, without the TV, without you looking at your cell phone, just basically one-on-one time is what I thrive off of, quality time.
So when you want, now this is the question I was going to throw out just a second ago. So when William wants, let's say it's hot outside, and you know how every now and then your let's see, your temperament is melancholy, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, and your there's a strength, and then there's an area of not so strong. I guess they say we say sometimes the area of opportunity,
mm-hmm.
or when you're in your weakness, right? So
right.
There's sometimes you don't want to be bothered. How you deal with it?
Yeah, that's true, and it's just the way that I'm wired. I guess that's when I really have to ask God to help me, because it's not just always about me and what I'm feeling. When you become one, you know, your goal is also to please one another. So sometimes that means I'm coming out of my comfort zone. I'm coming out of what Carolyn wants to do because I really want to please my husband. A prime example is that his love language is physical touch. I'm not naturally the warm and fuzzy, rubbing, touching, just naturally. That's just not my natural inclination. But because I know that that's his need, then I have to be intentional. I'm praying and asking God, you know, my goal is, you know, did I touch him today? Did I touch him in some way today? And that's where I have to really ask God to help me to meet that need, even though that's not my natural inclination. So I don't take the attitude of, look, that's not me, and I'm just not doing that. No, I take the attitude of, that's something that my husband needs. It doesn't come natural for me. Lord, that's where I need your help, because that doesn't come naturally for me. And
okay.
And that's
so,
why I believe
so,
God,
so pause
God
right here.
Wants
let's,
you.
Let's,
go ahead.
Let's pause for a second. I want to back up. And you just did something that was really big. And I want to use this word. Willis, walk with me on this, Will. A lot of ladies and some of the fellas struggle with this too. And this is that whole thing of submit one to another.
Mm-hmm.
So break that down, Carolyn. What does that mean to you? You just explained some of that. But what I just heard in that was this is what submit one another means. It ain't about you.
That's right. That's right. Because when you say I do, and the two becomes one, you know, the goal is to please one another. And so that means that sometimes I have to be willing to do things that I don't necessarily want to do or may not come naturally for me, and vice versa, you know. And so if we both have the goal to please one another, then we both are going to be submitting one to another, because there's going to be times when he does things, you know, for me and with me that he might not be feeling at the time, you know, and he goes along with it basically to make me happy. And I do the same. So that's where you have to submit. It's not always, you know, your way or the highway, but it's about really aiming to please one another. And that's what submitting to one, you know, one to the other is all about. Not just one person having to submit, but both of us taking time to submit to each other.
And, Chris, sometimes what happens is when you do submit and you've been reluctant on doing something, once you let your guard down and go ahead, okay, well, let me go ahead and try it, you find out you like it. And one of the reasons or one of the things that I like about it is that I know that I'm pleasing my wife. I see that this is something that she's been wanting me to do. It's putting a smile on her face. And in the long run, if you keep on doing it, you will reap the benefits of your wife being happy.
Mm-hmm. You will be rewarded.
Yes.
And William, we know we made this conversation really about, you know, this isn't pillow talk after dark, but many of us who have had an opportunity to really get to know you, we know that physical touch in the bedroom is also your number one fan. You are a number one fan and cheerleader of that as well, right?
Most definitely.
Yeah. So we've had that conversation, but y'all not going to get to hear that tonight because that's not tonight's topic. That's still after dark. So we are not going to go there. We can open the calls up now. We want to hear from some of you. We've had an opportunity to kind of unpack a few things here now, and we still got a little bit of legway to go before we bring our plane in for a landing. But listen, the number to dial in is 619-924-0869. You can phone in, press 1. We'll take your call or your question. Or you can join us live on the Facebook group that we have out there on a chat group and post your comment in the feed. That's the Real Talk with Chris Richardson Show. Again, that's the Real Talk with Chris Richardson Show. Let us know what your comments are for William and Carolyn. This is certainly something that you can glean from, whether you're single or if you're dating right now, heading in that direction to courtship. William, let's talk to the fellas real quick about this topic here. What piece of advice would you give to the brothers who are listening? And I want to have you direct the question that I'll direct to you. Will be a two-part question. One would be, what would you tell the single guys out there who are dating right now and have a question about how to keep the passion alive outside the bedroom for that? And then what would you tell the married brothers? What advice would you give to them?
Okay, the advice that I want to give to the single brothers, one thing that I felt that was beneficial for me was when I finally narrowed it down that Carolyn was going to be the one that I wanted to be my wife, for real, no playing around, this is it, this is the one. What helped me was when I started to treat her, show her how this is going to be. We weren't living together or anything like that, but what I wanted to do, Chris, was show her that I could take care of you. So a lot of times if I came over, I would find out what she needed. And I would ask her, what did she need it? I remember one time my wife had some clothes in the cleaners. Let me take care of that for you. Let me get your clothes bill that you had in the cleaners and get your clothes out for you. If her car was low in gas, I filled her car. I made sure her car was clean. This was maybe a year before we had gotten married. What bills do you might have that are, you know, you know, it wasn't a whole lot. Now, I wasn't paying her house payment or anything like that. But just some of those things that if she needed help on, what do you need help in? Can I help you? Just to show her that I can take care of you.
And start out the way you can hold out.
Right.
You don't start doing things that you don't plan to continue to do in the marriage relationship. So
mm-hmm.
you have to be careful with what you start out doing as a single brother.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that would be one of the things.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Hey, say that one more time. It's kind of a little bit faded. I like what you said, Carolyn. So you want to go ahead and say that, or you want to take that?
So the thing that William would always say, his grandmother taught him, was to start out like you can hold out for the singles. So that means don't start doing things that you don't plan to continue throughout the duration of the relationship into the marriage, you know. And sometimes I think that's where people go wrong when they're dating, is you put out all the bells and whistles to get the person, and then, you know, afterwards you don't maintain doing those things. So you, whatever you start doing, you want to make sure that it's something that you plan to continue to do throughout the relationship into the marriage.
Right.
But then he's then
yeah,
the
that,
marriage.
That's really, really true, really important.
Mm-hmm. Now, on the marriage side, Christian was talking about the pillow talk side, and one of the things I wanted to say is the
how do you keep the passion?
How do you keep the passion? One of the things that I felt that has helped me out a whole lot was, is when I started to focus on my wife on, the body is made up of three areas, and that's mind, body, soul, and spirit. And we got the body part down, and the soul part is your mind, your will, and your emotions. But what we and I feel like we miss out on is the spiritual side. And the spiritual side for me and my wife, because I knew who I married, and I married this Christian woman, when I first got married, that was something that I wasn't doing. I wasn't feeding that spiritual side. I had all the other things going on, but when it came down to that spiritual piece, I always felt like my wife knew more than me. When I married her, she'd been in the church, grew up in the church. She had everything down pat. And what I was saying was, what can I do to offer this woman? How can I get into that when she's so far above me? How is she going to receive anything from me on the spiritual side? When I knew that was the side that I knew that she wanted me to feed. And I didn't know, Chris, it was just simple as me. It's just each day was to just read her a scripture, pray with her each morning. I started with that first. I prayed with her, but still, for my wife now, it wasn't enough. What my wife wanted me to do was to sit down and read the word with her, read a scripture. I didn't know that all it took was like 5 minutes, that each morning, if I just shared and read a scripture with her, that just does wonders for her. Because in the word it says for us to, Ephesians 5:26 says, wash her with the word. That's it. Wash her with the word. And that was something that I wasn't doing. And when I started doing that, oh my goodness. That's where everything just started turning for the good for me.
You sound like a key in the candy store right there, brother. You said hope. Everything just lit up, huh?
Yeah, it did. It lit up. It really did.
Yeah, and I lit up as a result of it too, because it's something about being fed spiritually, and I mentioned that earlier this week in my blog. It's one thing you can read the word yourself and you can pray by yourself, but when you are married, you know, and you come together, I just believe that God moves when a husband and a wife can come together and pray together, let alone be able to share and break bread through the word of God together. So it's powerful.
So, Carolyn, the question I would ask you, the same thing, what would you tell the single ladies? I know there's a quote that I quoted you on once before, keep your dresses
keep your dresses
down
and
your legs closed, whatever.
Well, I would say, and I learned that from the first church that I came from, my old pastor. He was a man of many sayings, Bishop Lewis T. Tate. And I went away to college with all these sayings in my head, and it really helped me to maintain my virginity until marriage. But he would tell us, the single young ladies, to keep your dresses down and your drawers up. He told us to be a peach out of reach. And he would say, why should the man buy the cow if he's going to get the milk for free? And so just with those sayings in mind, that helped me to maintain my virginity.
because I wanted, to me, being a peach out of reach was, you know, a peach looks juicy. It's appealing to the eye, you know, but you want to look good on the outside, but you want to make sure that you are not within reach for everybody to bite into you, for everybody to taste you before the, before marriage. And so as the single ladies, I would say strive to be beautiful from the inside out. And to me, God makes us beautiful from the inside out. The better the relationship that we have with him, the more time that we spend with him through prayer, through the word of God, through being committed to God, he helps to make us beautiful from the inside out. And then from the outside, you maintain your outward appearance. And this is for singles as well as for married people, because as much as we may love God and all of that, as human beings, we're attracted by sight. And so we want to maintain a certain level of appearance and attractiveness, and that goes for the men and the women, so that we can be appealing and attractive to whoever it is that God wants to connect us with. So for the singles, I would just encourage you to keep working on your relationship with God so that you can be beautiful from the inside out. It's not just about the physical appearance, but you want the whole package, and the whole package comes from developing a relationship with God. For the married woman, I definitely recommend keeping yourself together. Communication, you know, how we talk to a brother, how we talk to each other, can kill the passion or can build the passion, you know, based on what comes out of our mouths. So, you know, the husbands feed off of respect and the women feed off of love. And so if a man feels respected, that really helps in the area of passion. That makes you even more desirable when you know how to talk to a brother, when you know how to communicate with him. And I think that there's so many things that you can do with affection, you know, being touch, making sure that you take time to touch, that you build a friendship, that you have random phone calls throughout the day. You know, just call in just because. And now that we are into texting and the phone, the cell phones, you can always send a text just to say something positive to feed, you know, each other throughout the day. You can send a picture. Just send a picture of yourself, just saying, thinking about you. There are so many little simple things that we can do to help keep the passion going, being willing to try something new, go somewhere different, have some fun, laugh together. There, just all of these different things are just little things day to day that we actually do to keep the passion going. And so when you do these things during the day, it makes going to bed easier at night.
Will, you quiet. I didn't expect you. I thought I'd get an amen out of you on that one.
Oh, yeah, I'm just sitting here with my eyes closed because I'm can't wait to get off this thing here so I can do something.
You don't put these things in the practice.
I'm having you up, So, Carolyn, this is a question for you, and William, then I'll let you handle the same thing. There are times where in your weakness as you are the melancholy, and well, your weakness as the phlegmatic. The melancholy's weakness may be, you know, saying, "Hey, I'm prone to be a perfectionist," or you know, could be pessimistic.
Mm-hmm.
So, how do you keep when you're having a rough day or a tough day? How do you minimize the pessimism? To certainly show that there still is some level of, I guess, optimism, if there is such a thing, you know. How do you balance that out, knowing I'm about to come to William, and I've had a rough day already where I'm dealing with mood or issue? How do I keep from dumping onto him? What does that sound like or look like to you in your routine?
Yeah, I think I get into that melancholy mode, and some of the things that come out are just because I didn't analyze, or I'm even looking at the negative side of you know, of the view. And I think William does a good job of coming back at me with something positive or something from the word, And, you know, he knows that if you bring that word to me, I can't go against that. You know, I can't have anything to say against that. And I think he's learned how to come back at me with something positive or something from the word, you know, or we've learned how to be able to take whatever it is, if I'm really in a funk, to be able to get me out of a funk to pray together. And,
that's what I was going to say.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a prayer. And you got to keep, and you know, Chris, and one thing I want to go back just to say this real quick is, if your mate never ever see you in the word, reading the word, or praying, if she don't ever see you doing that, sometimes it's hard for her to not say believe you. It's hard for her to follow you, in a sense. She got to see you doing it. She got to see you praying, because she know then you're coming from Christ. You're coming from the Lord. And she knows then that she can trust how you're acting or how you're coming at her or what you're coming at her with. She can trust that better. But if she don't never see you doing anything, it's rough on her, man. I mean, it's really rough on her. So my walk, my talk, got to line up with who I am in her eyes in order for her to receive me in a way that will be respectful. Because you got to respect one another also. And my wife knows that I respect her. I respect her walk. I respect her relationship with Christ, that I'm not going to come at her any kind of way because I've already been praying myself. So there's a certain level that we're not going to go above because of our respect for one another and our love for one another, that I know who she is. And, you know, that helps out a lot also.
What is it that you may say to her, William, if you were – how does that sound? Carolyn said, you know, you may come back with a scripture. So she's dealing with, you know, she's got some issues going on right now. And so rather than kind of preach to her or beat her over the head, if you will, how does that sound?
It sounds like I got to sit here and listen to her. I got to first find out what's wrong. Baby, why do you feel that way? How do you – you know, you got to ask questions. And you got to ask questions and be tactful in a way that is that you are concerned, that you're not, you know, trying to beat up over her head with anything. But baby, I'm concerned that whatever is bothering you, it's going to bother me to a certain extent. But I'm trying to come at you in a way that will help you see it another way. That is, you know, there's always another side to whatever you might be going through or whatever. But it comes with experience in just dealing with one another. And you got to put yourself in that. My wife says I does a good job of listening to her and hearing her and getting into her world and being in her space and just being friends. I just love being around her and just learning about her. You can't do that when you're sitting in front of the TV all the time playing video games or just being away from each other. You got to, when I work a lot, but when I'm not working, I'm trying to get to know and learn more about my wife.
Yeah, and I think he seems to ask the right questions to help me process, you know, why I'm feeling some kind of way or, you know, what's going on with me. And I think that's really, really helpful when he gets into my world, and at least it makes me feel like he cares and that he's really trying to work at understanding these emotions of mine that, you know, sometimes are like a roller coaster.
Now, Carolyn, you said these emotions of mine. I always know you as Carolyn, sanctified Carolyn. So, you know, we're not going to put you under the bus and talk about your emotions or anything like that, but I always known you as I look at you as the quintessential, the one that so many women aspire to be like, because she's the submissive wife. She's the Proverbs 31 woman that many women in First Baptist Church see and envy, for that matter, and want to know, hey, is it really can be done? So here's a question I have for you then. being as though at some point before y'all got married, this is hard, and I got a question from Evelyn. I'm going to come back to that, Evelyn, in just a minute, but I got to chase this rabbit. Being as though that you were coming from a single life, you know, before you had William, you were doing your own thing. How hard was it in the beginning to make the transition? Because now in today's culture, you know, women now, and you guys have been doing this for 19 years, so imagine here, 19, if you were to do this today, where the time of the culture and just the era or the arrogance, if you will, and the pride of some men as well as women today is saying, look, I don't really need a man. I got this under control. But yet I've heard you say in the interview at times where you needed him. So how would you, if you were doing this today, how did you learn through your trials and your travels, right, to be that Proverbs 31 woman? And what would you say to that young woman today that wants to be independent, but yet she's struggling to find balance in her marriage?
Yeah, I would ask the question, you know, what do you want the end of things to look like? Do you want to remain single for the rest of your life, or is it your desire really to learn to live with someone? You know, because there are a lot of things that, yes, I could do by myself, but I don't want to do them by myself. You know, and so I had a taste of the single life, and, you know, and I decided that I really wanted to be somebody's wife. I really wanted to live a married life. And so if that really is your desire, then you have to learn what it takes to live with someone in harmony and, you know, in love. And so the desire to be married needs to be greater than your desire to be single and be doing everything on your own, you know, and being the head of everything. Because there are a lot of women that are, you know, doing very well by themselves, but they don't want to continue to be by themselves. So, you know, you have to learn how to get along, to submit. And, you know, the scripture tells us that, you know, we can be submitted women, and to me, you can only do it as unto God. That really, you not don't see it as you submitting just to this man, but I see it as me being obedient to God. And if you don't feel like the brother is worth submitting to, then that's not the brother that you need to marry. And so that's the reason why it's so important to observe his life, his lifestyle, the decisions that he's making as a single brother first, so you can see, is this somebody that you're willing to be submitted to? So if you don't like the kind of decisions and moves that he's making as a single, then that's not the brother that you want to be married to. That's not the one that you're going to be able to be submitted to. But I really see it as me submitting to God, because I know that I'm doing it out of obedience to him, and my ultimate desire is to please God. And in me pleasing him, I know that I'll please my husband.
That's right.
And so, you know, when you do it as unto God, you know that your husband is not perfect. You know that you're not perfect. You're going to make some mistakes. I don't always get it right. But because of my relationship with God, when I don't get it right, you know, I got, you know, convicted. I get convicted, and he lets me know, okay, you didn't handle that right, or you didn't say the right thing in that area. And it's an ongoing thing that, you know, God puts us back in check and puts us back on the right road. And I think, you know, he's always the model that I'm trying to follow, and I think that's what helps me to stay on track.
That's a beautiful thing, William. I want to ask you this question, and guys, I apologize. We got a couple more questions, and it looks like we're in a little bit of overtime here. So if y'all good, I'm good. Is that okay?
Yeah, I'm good.
You got about 15 more minutes.
Hey,
bro,
I'm gonna set that down too. Hey, look, man, you ain't the only married man, okay? Come on, you know. Look here. So here's a question from Evelyn out there. She says, you know, how do you deal with children, navigating with children and busy schedules?
Yeah.
How do you keep the balance in the marriage strong?
Yeah. I think that early on when our children were young, we had some, you know, they say it takes a village to raise children. So we had some people in our community, my grandparents, grandmother, you know, some sisters at the church who agreed to be a part of our journey. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when we had activities and events going on, you know, date nights, We had people to help us, mm-hmm. and we also highly recommend. We had another couple who they had two children. We had two children around the same age, and we would make sure that we had date nights. They would have a date night once a month, and we would have a date night. Yeah, so we would take their children, and then they would take our children. So we linked up with another couple so that we could maintain date nights. And then when it came down to couples' events and activities, we were able to, help family, helped us basically to be able to maintain doing ministry
mm-hmm.
By babysitting and helping to keep our kids. And, you know, even now that they're older, now they're to the point where they can be, you know, home by themselves or what have you. But even with that, we're still mindful of knowing that they are our first priority and, you know, taking time out for the family, making sure that we're doing things with them. And we have given them permission to say, hey, I haven't seen enough of you, or I need more time, or I need you, you know, to spend more. We've given them permission, you know, for them to be our thermometer as to, you know, are they getting enough mm-hmm. time and attention from us? They, you know, they have the liberty to be able to say that. Because when you are passionate about it, it's easy to get it twisted and get hung up. And I never want my kids to say, you know, I spent so much more time ministering to everybody else than I did with them. So we've given them permission to put us in check in that way, you know, if we get it out of balance.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think you answered part of another question that was brought up, is how do you balance your marriage and ministry?
Mm-hmm.
And with the kids also, before we do take on a ministry, we set them down and we tell them, this is what we're going to do, this is how we're going to do it, this is when we're going to do it. How do you feel about that?
Mm-hmm.
And if they say, oh, yeah, it's fine, as long as you can make sure you get me to where I need to go, and, you know, then most of the time it works out for us.
Yeah. And as far as the balance, you know, it's a constant struggle. The thing that I learned is that there are certain things that require more of your attention at certain times. And so it's important that everybody first spends time with God, that you would seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I think through everyone having their devotion time and their time with God individually, and we have time with God together, I think God sets the tone for what we need to make a priority at that time. You know, so we have our son, he plays football. There's a certain time where we put more emphasis on him because there's a lot of games, there's practices, and, you know, we make that our priority, but it's only for a season. You know, then we have a daughter, she's in dance, and she's done the play rehearsals, and, you know, that the play rehearsals drives our schedule around Christmas time, so we put the emphasis there, only for a season, you know. And so you learn how to put, to prioritize and to give each other whatever the need is for the time. And then they understand that, you know, we made a commitment that marriage ministry was going to be a part of our marriage. So they understand that, and there are times where, you know, we've had things at the house where they help us
mm-hmm.
To get together, involved. Getting involved. And so, you know, we see it. Each family should have a mission statement, and we learned this a long time ago.
Mm-hmm.
So what we encourage families to do is to take your last name and look at the letters in your last name and decide, what is your family going to be about, you know? And so, you know, the T in Tatum means that we're going to take time, we'll always take time to spend with God. You know, the A is that we're going to always, going to strive, you know, to be the best that we're going to be. We learned that our attitude determines our altitude. That's what the A is. And then, you know, the other T represents time together. The E represents excellence, that everyone has to strive for excellence, the kids in school, you know, what we're doing in ministry. And then the M in Tatum stands for ministry, that our kids understand that this is going to be a family that's about ministry, and marriage ministry is our passion. So we came up with that as a family of what Tatum is going to be all about, and that's what we try to live by.
What was the E for?
The E is for excellence. That the kids are striving for excellence in school and whatever they put their hands to do, that everybody's striving for excellence.
Okay. Well, I got a lot of letters in my last name. I'm trying to figure this out right now. That'd be a lot to put.
And when you have a long one, that makes it more challenging. But, you know, you write it out, and you can discuss it. So it might not be as quick as three letters or four letters, but, you know, just at least coming up with a concept of what this marriage or what this family is going to be about. And so when they know when we're going to have couples ministry or we're going to a newlywed get-together, they understand that we're all about the mission. That's a part of our family mission, that we're going to serve marriages, that, you know, we're going to help couples stay together. And so a lot of things, they see it as, you know, a family, because for 13 years we were having couples come to our home every month for newlywed fellowships. And so we made our kids a part of it, you know, with helping to get ready for the couples to come and helping to prepare the house. And we made them a part of it. And so they understand that this is a part of the mission that God has given to us as a family.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Last question for you that I have here that I see is, okay, let's go to this. Okay, so some people want a life partner but not marriage. How would you address this? Now, I'm going to throw that out there. You may need to expound on life partner. So I think what she's saying is, and this is not her per se, but let's say somebody's been through some things, and so now, you know, had you get up in age, well, I don't want to get married anymore. I'm just cool. I'll choose a life partner. What do y'all want to say about that?
Yeah, I think what it depends on what the definition of the
life partner is. Yeah.
And if it's someone talking about the opposite sex and then sex is involved, you know.
If you're not married to this person, life partner, no.
Yeah, if you're not married and you – so we're everything that we stand for is about doing marriage and relationship God's way, and so we know that, you know, we desire to have sex, the both of us desire to have sex. So having just a life partner wouldn't work for either one of us, because, you know, we want to make sure that we're trying to do things the way the Word of God says to do things. But if you are talking about having somebody just to be in your life for the rest of your life, I don't understand the definition of what, you know, you just want company. You just want somebody just to talk to, or, you know, there can be multiple people in your life to be able to do that. But when you narrow it down to just one person, I think that becomes dangerous, because the demands and, you know, the ties and the bond of whatever you're establishing with just one person for life, I think that's a lot to ask of a person with no commitment.
Yeah.
With no marriage.
Yeah, I agree. Well, any closing comments or thoughts that you all would like to share for the listening audience?
Well, I just want to say that it is definitely possible to keep the passion alive outside of the bedroom, and I think when you do that, it makes going into the bedroom even more interesting, because you've been keeping the passion alive, you know, during the day. And it's something that we never arrive at. It's something that every day we have to be intentional about, striving to keep things alive and keep things fresh, especially if you want to be married for the long haul. So it's something that you can never say, well, you know, we have it going on and there's nothing else that we need to do. Nope, every single day we're working on keeping it alive, keeping the passion there, and maintaining attractiveness to and for one another. So it's an ongoing job that you never arrive at. It's something that you have to be intentional about doing on a day-to-day basis. And I think having a relationship with God is a great way to start, because he keeps things fresh, and he constantly gives us new ideas. And when you feel like you run out, you don't have no more in you to give, you know, you can go to the man who is love. You can go to God who is love, to pull from him to be able to give love. And I think we all feel like, you know, you're just tired, you're just exhausted, you can't do this, or don't know how much longer you can go on. When you feel that way, there's always hope in God, and you can go to him and get whatever you need, whatever the lack is, whatever you don't have, you can go to him to get it, to be able to give it, because God is for marriage. So he's going to give you whatever you need to sustain and to maintain a successful marriage.
Well said.
You're a joker, man. We know where you're going. All right, William, where are you going?
I'm going to go to bed.
See, he got real quiet. Hey, guys, it's been a treat. I want to thank you all for joining me tonight, and it's been a special pleasure. Next week, we have a special segment that we're going to do next week, and it's kind of like along the lines of hearing God's voice, and more or less, what do you do when you know God is speaking and you're not listening? So God is speaking to you, but you're not listening. So what happens, you know? What happens when you ignore God's voice? That's next week's topic. So tune in. We're going to talk about that. Some of y'all, God's speaking to, but yet you are ignoring his voice. Well, next week you want to tune in. Let's thank again the Tatums for another great episode on the Real Talk with Chris Richardson Show. I want to thank y'all because y'all took us to church. Y'all took us everywhere else. Now, William, you're going to go ahead and take your bride to bed, all right?
Yes. Chris, I would like to just share this as we get ready to close out. Starting March the 1st, I'm going to be facilitating a six-week class for wives only. So if we have any wives that are out there, they can go to the First Baptist Church of Glen Arden's website, fbcglenarden.org, to look for a focus study called Marriage from A to Z for Wives Only. It will be starting on March the 1st for only six Wednesday nights from 7 to 9. So any wives out there, we still have room, and feel free to join us. And our next special date that we're going to be doing a conference is going to be on April the 8th, 2017, and it's the for more information, you can go to uphire.org. That's www.uphire.org. Just so that you'll know that our next two events we have that are going to be coming up.
Will, this is for you, man.
Yes, sir.
See if we can take it out on that note right there. Ladies and gentlemen, that is it. We're going to let Will Jones handle his business and do his thing. There we go.
Yeah.
That's more your speed right there. Here you go. Ladies and gentlemen, we want to thank you all for listening tonight. I hope that y'all learned something because they shared a lot of nuggets and pearls. And if you want to go back and listen to the show, you'll be able to do so in the next 5 minutes. It'll be reposted in the on the Facebook group. It'll also be on the website, The Real Talk with Chris Richardson Show. But I want to encourage you, if you haven't already done so, and if you're not a weekly subscriber to the email, because you should be getting an email announcement. Every week I send out an email announcement allowing you to know what's going on with the show, and that happens on Saturday and Monday. So if you haven't done so, go to the website and make sure you subscribe to be an email subscriber, okay? Thank you again for listening. Tune in next week for our next week's topic. God bless and good night. Thank you.
Thank you, sir.
Bye.